In line with forging ties with Muslim states, Tehran signs multiple documents with Jakarta to expand cooperation in a variety of fields. Russian prime minister is in China. The two countries are broadening their economic ties in the face of U.S. pressure. And tensions in the occupied West Bank. Israeli troops raid a refugee camp in Nablus. And elsewhere, they destroy another Palestinian home. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, the Iranian president says Tehran and Jakarta are set to raise their bilateral trade exchanges to $20 billion.
The goal we have set for the development of economic and trade relations between the two countries is to reach the tune of $20 billion.
Raisi added that the two countries have agreed to use their own national currencies in bilateral trade. He made the remarks in a joint presser following a meeting with his Indonesian counterpart, Joko Widodo, in Jakarta. The two leaders have announced plans to boost economic cooperation, particularly in the field of energy. Both sides have signed 11 cooperation agreements, including those on customs and pharmaceuticals, as well as oil and gas, among other things. Raisi is on an official visit to Indonesia as part of Iran's policy of pivoting to Asia and cementing cooperation with Muslim countries. Professor Mohammad Marandi from the University of Tehran says a decline in Western power and a rising Asia has prompted countries like Indonesia to move closer to Iran.
ASEAN is very important, and Indonesia is extremely important in ASEAN, and the whole of Asia is on the rise. Jakarta is a very different city from what it was a decade ago. And with the changing political landscape that we see across the globe, it only makes sense for Iran and Indonesia to rethink their policies, their economic policies, their trade relationship with one another under these new circumstances. The leverage that the Americans and the Europeans have continues to decline, and that makes the Indonesians more open to defy those policies. And of course, since Iran and Russia are completing a north-south transport corridor, like India, which has good relations with Indonesia, and China too, Indonesian government has an added incentive to do business or increase its business relationship with Iran. Specifically, like India, Jakarta can make use of this north-south transport corridor. So it's not just enhancing trade and business with Iran and, of course, political relations, but also it is an opening to Central Asia and Russia.
Barry Grossman from Bali says Indonesia has long been under Saudi Arabia's influence, but it's now seeking to firm up its diplomatic relations with Iran.
Quite frankly, with Indonesia having so long been under the direct influence of the KSA, it's good to see these measures kick in. So that diplomatic relations can be firmed up. But in terms of importance, I guess, I think it's very significant that while as trade partners they don't do a lot of business, Indonesia's willingness, President Jokowi's willingness to meet with President Rais is meant to send a message, I think, to the Americans that Indonesia is an independent country and will not be dictated to and will decide its own foreign policy. And we've seen that happen recently time and time again. And of course, with all the very unreasonable unilateral trade sanctions and other financial sanctions imposed by the U.S., on Iran and Iranians, this can only be a good thing. And quite frankly, I think it will make a lot of people in Indonesia happy to see the president willing to go out on a limb that must squarely be at odds with diplomatic pressure being put on Indonesia by the Americans.
The Russian Prime Minister is in China on a visit aimed at signing a series of deals as Moscow and Beijing have been cementing bilateral ties in recent months. Mikhail Mishustin landed late on Monday in Shanghai. He took part in a Russian-Chinese business forum as part of his two-day trip. Mishustin predicted that the bilateral trade turnover will reach $200 billion this year. Now, he expressed Russia's readiness to considerably raise agricultural exports to China. His deputy, Alexander Novak, also said there will be a 40% rise in Russian energy supplies to China in 2023. Moscow has been seeking stronger bonds with Beijing. An economic giant has staved off Western sanctions imposed over the Ukraine war. The two countries' relations are deepening while their leaders have pledged a new world order devoid of Western dominance. Independent international affairs analyst Gilbert Doctorow joined us earlier from Brussels. Now, he believes that Washington's policy against Russia has failed to isolate the country.
It's not that it just hasn't worked. It cannot work. And you cannot fix it or improve it, same way as Europe is completely mistaken in thinking that by adding another round of sanctions, they will improve on the isolation and damage to the Russian economy. If nothing has worked till now, it's safe to say nothing will work in the future. And so it is with the American policy of punishing and isolating and trying to contain simultaneously Russia and China. It is doomed to failure because the very concept from the go is wrong. By punishing two countries, you are pushing them together. The Russian-Chinese relationship today was as unforeseeable 10 or 15 years ago as the Russian-Iranian situation is today. These were not natural and necessary developments. They were precipitated by extremely foolish, ignorant and delusional policies coming out of Washington and seconded by Brussels.
Well, Russia has blasted the West's influx of weapons into Ukraine, especially F-16 jets, saying it would not change the situation on the battlefield. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov says despite the obvious risk, Western countries continue the trend of sending arms to Kiev. He said by doing so, the West is becoming increasingly involved in the conflict. Also, the deputy chairman of Russia's security, Dmitry Medvedev, said that the more destructive the weapons that Ukraine receives, the higher the risk of a nuclear apocalypse. Meanwhile, the EU has announced that the training of Ukrainian pilots to fly F-16 jets has begun in Poland after the United States gave the green light. Moscow has time and again cautioned the West against pumping weapons into Ukraine, saying it only prolongs the conflict. Well, doctors at an emergency center in Donetsk say they continue to receive dozens of military personnel and civilians who suffered injuries caused by shelling from Ukrainian forces. The number of patients has significantly increased since more NATO weapons have been used in the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Our correspondent Max Chavilli brings us more from Donetsk.
Specialists at the Republican Hospital in Donetsk have warned that the number of civilians who have been hospitalized is dramatically on the rise as Ukrainian armed forces are using more advanced NATO-supplied weapons. Almost 1,000 wounded have been treated since the beginning of 2023, the trauma center in Donetsk has reported. Specialists believe that the latest weapons sent by NATO countries are more advanced and lethal.
Until not long ago, only civilians living near the front line got wounded or killed. Now, following the new medium and long-range weapons provided by NATO to Ukraine, we have a much higher number of civilians being hospitalized. Look behind my back. Our hospital was targeted a few weeks ago.
Ukrainian armed formations have shelled hospitals a number of times over the past months. This hospital in central Donetsk, Voroshilovsky district, was hit by the artillery on April 28. that shelling caused 9 civilian casualties and severe damage to the building. On that occasion, among the dead civilians was also a child. 16 people also suffered injuries from the blast. Kyiv's forces fired high-explosive fragmentation missiles produced in Slovakia and transferred to Ukraine by NATO countries.
We have been denouncing the situation since 2015. We started with the European Court of Human Rights, but for inexplicable reasons our case was dismissed. We tried then with the International Criminal Court, but they have never visited the Donbas, and this case was subsequently dismissed. We are now trying to bring it forward to the UN. Will human rights be finally protected here as well?
In fear of attacks on residential areas, kids have been forced to switch to remote learning throughout the whole school year, which, by the way, ends on Tuesday. Max Civili, Donetsk.
The occupied West Bank has witnessed another day of Israeli atrocities as the regime continues its crackdown against Palestinians. Israeli forces have raided a refugee camp in the city of Nablus. According to local sources, regime soldiers resorted to live rounds while storming the Balata camp. Meanwhile, another Palestinian home was demolished by Israeli troops in the occupied West Bank. It belonged to a member of the Hamas resistance movement who was killed in March. Israel has been conducting violent assaults on an almost daily basis since the formation of the regime's new far-right cabinet under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Nearly 160 Palestinians have been killed since the beginning of the year. Let's cross over to Ramallah and talk to Mona Candy. Mona, good to see you. Mona, fill us in on the latest situation. I mean, unfortunately, we seem to be talking about this day after day. I'm sitting in the studio, but I can only imagine what it's like for the people on the ground living there.
That's right. And as the Israeli forces continue to raid Palestinian cities and refugee camps on a daily basis. Today, Israeli forces raided Nablus and a number of towns around Nablus, and Israeli forces have deployed at the Hawara military checkpoint as well as at the checkpoint of Beit Furik, also raided the houses of a number of Palestinians there, mainly in the Salem area. It's the hometown of a Palestinian who was arrested by the Israeli forces yesterday at the Hawara military checkpoint. In Balata refugee camp, clashes erupted between Palestinians and Israeli forces led to the arrest of a Palestinian there, Mohammed Tabanja. The Israeli military claims that Mohammed Tabanja is a leader of the Lion's Den, and he's a well-known fighter of this Palestinian group, and he was arrested there. Also in Qabatia near Jenin, Israeli forces arrested a number of Palestinians after raiding the Qabatri refugee camp. Several hours ago, Israeli forces raided Emes Sharayit neighborhood after undercover units. Those Israeli soldiers disguised as Palestinians raided Emes Sharayit refugee camp and Emes Sharayit neighborhood and arrested a Palestinian there, following these raids to a number of Palestinian areas. The Israeli military issued a statement claiming that the military raids to the Palestinian towns and cities aimed in the first place to arrest Palestinians whom the military accuses of being wanted for security reasons. Those Palestinians, however, they are Palestinian. Maybe they could be fighters or activists or the normal people expressing their opinions via the social media outlets. This morning, Israeli forces also stormed Na'lin town, West Ramallah, Ramallah surrounded the house of a Palestinian martyr, Mu'taz al-Khawaja. He was killed by the Israeli forces back in March after a shooting that led to the killing of an Israeli soldier, and two others were wounded in Tel Aviv. He was shot and killed. 1 month later, the Israeli military issued a decision and decided to destroy his family home. This is what happened this morning. They raided Na'lin town. They surrounded a four-story building, and they exploded the second floor of this building that is owned by the family of the 23-year-old martyr Khawaja, and it was not his own home. It was his family home. However, the Israelis adopt this policy as one of the collective punishment being imposed on the Palestinians to punish Palestinians who kill Israeli soldiers or settlers, as if they try to send new and continuous message to the Palestinians that anyone who kill Israeli, even if he is killed by the soldiers and even if he becomes a martyr, even though his family would be punished after his death.
Thank you so much, Mona Kandu, out of Ramallah, for that update. Moving on to other news now this hour. France is witnessing a new wave of protests and strikes against the government's highly unpopular pension reform law that will see the retirement age raised to 64. Our correspondent in Paris, Ramin Mazahir, joined us earlier and gave us the details of this fresh industrial action.
So today we're seeing strikes in the public and the private sector. We're seeing nurses, teachers, sanitation workers, public workers, and yes, it is about the decree to raise retirement age by 2 years, but that has really overshadowed the other economic issues. It's really been rather amazing how the record inflation here in France has been completely pushed aside by the fight for the retirement age. But workers, of course, they're demanding help with the problems of inflation. They want a raise for salaries. They want more price freezes. And then there's on top of this, there is this 2 year hike to the retirement age. Why are there so many strikes and protests here in France recently to get this revoked when it's already a law? Well, that actually worked in France back in 2006. So unions, they are really going back into their pre-EU playbook. And, many people here point out that 2023 is very different than it was in 2006. You have an entire layer of supranational bureaucracy, which supersedes French law on their budgets, on their skies, on their rails, on their borders, on so many, many, many things. So many people are really, really, this is a real litmus test if unions can keep using tactics that, may have worked in the past.
Belgian workers have taken part in countrywide demonstrations to demand better working conditions and to defend their right to stage strikes. Thousands of trade union members turned out on Monday to vent their anger at businesses seeking to impose new contracts on workers. Demonstrators said the new deals would negatively impact working conditions and reduce wages. They urged both the government and companies to protect the workers from the impact of soaring prices amid high inflation. Many of the demonstrators were also critical of the West's involvement in the Russia-Ukraine war, saying it has contributed to the current economic woes in Europe, including in Belgium.
We are marching today against European capitalism and against the actions taken by our government. We are all paying the price for the spillover consequences of the conflict between Russia and Ukraine.
Protesters also denounced attacks on the right to strike. This as the federal government has announced its plan to go ahead with a new law barring rioters from participating in protests. And with that, brings us to the end of this Worldness edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The U.S. State Department wants to speed up military shipments by embracing a more flexible approach, encompassing entire sales regions. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted the U.S. State Department is seeking to expedite arms sales amid a new age of heightened strategic competition and soaring global tensions, according to a new 10-point plan released recently. Although the U.S. government authorized weapon sales and training averaging $45.8 billion each year between 2019 and 2022, the time has come to reassess and adapt security cooperation to meet new and emerging challenges, the U.S. State Department declared, pointing to the ongoing Ukraine conflict and tensions in the Indo-Pacific. According to a Wall Street Journal report recently, the new program comes as the U.S. State Department scrambles to rectify delays in sales to foreign militaries caused by a risk-averse and sluggish system. These issues have resulted in fears that some of America's partners could start shopping for arms from some of America's adversaries, the WSJ wrote, citing unnamed U.S. officials. As part of its plan, the department seeks in particular to save time on the policy approval process by anticipating the demands of Washington's international partners based on the prior requirements of their regional neighbors. Citing the officials, the WSJ noted that the reform intends to make the system more flexible by moving away from selling American weapons on a case-by-case basis. Another point of the plan is to change the U.S. State Department's approach to notifying Congress by prioritizing consultations on critical potential arms transfers and sharpening policies in the field of exporting U.S. drones abroad. Last year, as global tensions soared amid the Ukraine conflict and the Taiwan standoff between Beijing and Washington, U.S. foreign military sales to other governments skyrocketed by 49%, reaching some $205 billion, according to the U.S. State Department. The U.S. also emerged as the main source of weapons for Ukraine amid its conflict with Russia, having committed some $37 billion in security assistance to Kyiv. In recent months, however, U.S. media have reported that Washington was running low on several types of weapons and ammunition, as the military industry was struggling to keep up with demand. Meanwhile, Intercept wrote, since President Joe Biden came into office in 2021, he has described a battle between democracies and autocracies in which the U.S. and other democracies strive to create a peaceful world. The reality, however, is that the Biden administration has helped increase the military power of a large number of authoritarian countries. According to an Intercept review of recently released government data, the U.S. regime sold weapons to at least 57% of the world's autocratic countries in 2022. Since the end of the Cold War, the United States has been the world's biggest weapons dealer, accounting for about 40% of all arms exports in a given year. In general, these exports are funded through grants or sales. There are two pathways for the latter category: foreign military sales and direct commercial sales. The U.S. regime acts as an intermediary for FMS acquisitions. It buys the material from a company first and then delivers the goods to the foreign recipient. DCS acquisitions are more straightforward. They are the result of an agreement between a U.S. company and a foreign government. Both categories of sales require the government's approval. Of the 84 countries codified as autocracies under the regimes of the world system in 2022, the United States sold weapons to at least 48 or 57% of them. The at least qualifier is necessary because several factors frustrate the accurate tracking of U.S. weapon sales. The U.S. State Department's report of commercial arms sales during the fiscal year makes prodigious use of various in its recipients category. As a result, the specific recipients for nearly $11 billion in weapons sales are not disclosed. The regimes of the world system is just one of the several indices that measure democracy worldwide, but running the same analysis with other popular indices produces similar results. For example, Freedom House listed 195 countries and for each one labeled whether it qualified as an electoral democracy in its annual Freedom in the World report. Of the 85 countries Freedom House did not designate as an electoral democracy, the U.S. regime sold weapons to 49 or 58% of them in fiscal year 2022. In Biden's first full fiscal year as president, weapon sales from the United States to other countries reached $206 billion, according to the U.S. State Department's annual tally, which uses an opaque but seemingly broader accounting of yearly FMS and DCS figures. Biden's first year total surpasses the Trump-era high of $192 billion. The multi-billion-dollar effort to train and equip Ukraine doesn't fully explain the dramatic rise in total arms sales last year, let alone to autocracies. The Russia-Ukraine crisis didn't occur until 5 months into fiscal year 2022, and much of the assistance from the U.S. to Ukraine took the form of grants, not sales. And the transfer of material from Pentagon stockpiles through the Presidential Drawdown Authority. Rather, the new figures reveal the continuity between Republican and Democratic administrations. While Biden signaled early on that his arms sales policy would be based primarily on strategic and human rights considerations, not just economic interests, he broke from that policy not too long after entering office by approving weapon sales to authoritarian regimes.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, or you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather to learn more about Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Yesterday we began a discussion regarding prophetic advice, advice that the Prophet counseled our first Imam alayhi salam and asked him to preserve these things. And what we said about these advice as we go through them is that these things are very practical. The first prophetic advice, which was to always speak the truth and to never have a word of a lie come out of our mouth. And so we discussed that in detail. Today we come to the second advice, where the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, says, وَالثَّانِيَا الْوَرَعُ وَلَا تَجْتَرِي عَلَىٰ خِيَانَةٍ أَبَدًا. He says the second is to practice wara and never venture upon any type of khiyana ever. What we understand is that sinning prevents the good actions that we do from reaching its intended effects. Pay attention to this. This is important. This is what our ulama of akhlaq tell us, that sins prevent my good actions from reaching its intended effects. Everything good that we do should have a positive effect in our lives, no doubt. Yeah? Prayer, inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar, as-siyam la'allakum tattaqun, right? That prayer should prevent you from indecencies and wrong. How is it possible then that I can pray my jamaat salah and then go and backbite while having dinner? How is it possible? It should prevent me from fahsha'i wal munkar. It should. This is what God says, right? Why is it not happening? Allah says, fast. Why? Because it will produce taqwa. Right? Why is it then that I fast and I don't have that much taqwa? It's because, number one, either I myself am committing sin, and so my actions are not resulting in the effects that they should, or even though I may not be committing sin, I live in an environment where it automatically dampens my light of the heart. And you don't have to be a sinner for our hearts to be dampened by this world. Yeah? For our hearts to become engulfed or rusted. The world in itself does that, right? The fact that we hear, for example, incident after incident after incident around the world that is heartbreaking, after a while, we're not affected by it anymore. It doesn't mean we're bad people. We're just not affected by it. Likewise, when you see things which are inappropriate all the time, you hear things, and these are all accidental. We're not even talking about on purpose. Accidental. We can't control how people dress when we go to work, how people dress when we go to school, how people dress when we travel. We can't control any of those things, right? And so we're told, then don't add more of that stress into your lives. We can't control all of these things that are happening. But these things, even though I am not actively participating in them, rusts my heart. It does, right? And so how do I counter that? How do I counter that? I counter that by not sinning. It's simple. It's very simple. Sinning rusts the heart. Being in an environment that is sinful rusts my heart. The way I combat that is by actively avoiding sin. You know, when Allah says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا zina, right? Do not come close to inappropriate relations, right? He doesn't say don't do it, don't even come close to it. That means like I don't have any closeness to it. That's how we should be with sin. Keep in mind, there are going to be certain times when I just can't avoid whatever happens. But me as a person, man, you will see me actively avoiding sin, right? And I'm not saying me, but I'm saying we, that a believer is one who actively avoids sin. They plan it out, yeah? They think it out. Like basic things, right? Like, okay, I know this place will have people dressed inappropriately because it's summertime, it's hot. Then you're not going to find a believer in that place. Yeah? You're not. And yes, well, does that mean that I have to maybe miss out on fun things? Yeah, that's life. Honest to God, that's life. Because the fun things I'm looking out for are in Jannah, not in dunya. Yeah? And if this fun thing here is going to dampen my fun in Akhirah, why would that ever be worth it? Right? Why would that ever be worth it? Our sixth Imam As-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. Salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. He says, look at this tradition. Yeah, he says, Laysa minna, that the person is not considered from amongst us. This is heavy, right? Laysa minna. Man kana fi misrin fihi mi'atu alfin aw yazidun, that if this man or a person lives in a city where there are 100,000 people or more, wa kana fi dhalika almisru ahadun awra minhu, and if there is a person in that city of 100,000 or more who has more wara than that person, then he is not from our Shia, he says. Subhanallah. Right? Subhanallah. Like this wara is that. Now again, we think that subhanallah, I'm supposed to be one out of 100,000. Yeah? I'm supposed to be one out of a million. I'm supposed to be one out of that. How do I even get there? Simple. Don't sin. That's it. That's all it takes. Not to sin. Because if I don't sin, God looks at that and says, that is a servant of mine who is pious. Yeah? You know, we often hear piety as being so difficult, so big, so, oh, I gotta wear a topi now. No, you don't have to wear a topi, yeah? You don't have to hold a tasbih. You don't have to do this. Just don't sin, right? Just don't sin. And this is something, like I said, we have to work on in this life of ours. Just very quickly, if you go back to that tradition, the original advice, the Prophet says, وَثَانِيَةُ الْوَرَىٰ, that the second advice I give you is to practice wara. And we talked about exactly what it means. And then he says, وَلَا تَجْتَرِي عَلَىٰ خِيَانَةٍ أَبَدًا, and do not ever venture upon khiyana, treachery. Now, again, this is interesting. Because when he says don't sin, khiyana is a sin, isn't it? Right? So how does that, why does he mention khiyana separately? Khiyana, we said, is treachery. It's betrayal. We don't fulfill the trusts that have been given upon us. The ulama tell us two things. They say, one, that treachery is probably mentioned here specifically because it is one of the worst forms of sins one can commit. Yeah, to betray someone's trust, whether it is the trust of God. God has given us so many things. When I use my eyes for the purposes that God has not intended them, I am considered to be a khain. I have betrayed the trust of God. God says that in the Quran that I took an ahad from everyone, a promise from all of you. Alastu bi rabbikum. We said, bala. He said, am I not your Lord? I said, bala. Now in this world, if I sin, I am committing treachery. Right? I am betraying that trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from that perspective, it is considered to be one of the worst forms of sins that a person can commit. Another understanding is that this khiyana has a wider meaning than a sin. And what it refers to in the context of wara in particular is that anything that one does that counters their connection to God, even if that thing be halal, if it hinders my relationship with God or my obligations that have been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that particular action is considered a form of khiyana. That is the higher level of khiyana we're talking about here. Like we said, there are layers to this. You know, when we say that the Quran has layers, the meanings of these piety and taqwa have layers. It depends on what level we're at. But this is what is meant here. So we have to be very careful. Okay? that it's not just the haram we have to avoid, but in the committing ourselves to halal, if in that halal distances me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that thing problematic for me, and I should avoid it at all costs.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matin شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
A Texas militia member has been sentenced to nearly 5 years in prison for attacking police officers at the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January 2021. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. A Texas militia member was sentenced on Friday, 19th of May, to nearly 5 years in prison for attacking police officers at the U.S. Capitol, seriously injuring one of them during a mob's attack on 6th of January 2021. U.S. District Judge Randolph Moss sentenced Donald Hazard to 4 years and 9 months in prison, followed by 3 months of supervised release for his role in the riot at the Capitol, according to a spokesperson for the U.S. Attorney's Office for the District of Columbia. The sentence matched what federal prosecutors had recommended for Hazard, who pleaded guilty to an assault charge last February. Hazard, a 44-year-old of Hearst, Texas, was a member of the militia called the Patriot Boys of North Texas. Lucas Denny, the group's self-proclaimed president, appointed Hazard as its sergeant-at-arms. Lucas Denny also encouraged Hazard to stock up on weapons and protective gear and recruit others to join them in Washington, D.C., prosecutors said. Hazard was eager for violence on 6th of January 2021, wearing a tactical vest and a helmet adorned with the image of the Confederate battle flag, Justice Department prosecutor Bennett Kearney wrote in the court filing. After marching to the Capitol, Donald Hazard clashed with police officers who were trying to hold off the mob near scaffolding on the northwest side of the building. Hazard grabbed a Capitol police officer and pulled him down a set of concrete steps, knocking him unconscious. That officer was treated for a concussion and foot injuries that required multiple surgeries. Donald Hazard also fell on another Capitol police officer whose head hit the concrete. Hazard and Denny, both wielding what appeared to be canisters of pepper spray, confronted other police officers on the west side of the Capitol. Hazard briefly entered the Capitol building before police pushed him and other rioters out of the building. When he reached the exterior steps, Donald Hazard raised his arms in a gesture of victory, Kearney wrote. In the days after 6th of January, Hazard bragged on Facebook about storming the Capitol and fighting with police officers. The only regret Hazard expressed was that he no longer had the photographs and videos he took on that day, Kearney wrote. Defense attorney Ubong Akpan said Hazard had no plan to attack the police officers. His actions were more of a reaction to what he saw on that day, as opposed to a plan to attack law enforcement, a group he thought he was similarly situated with, Akpan wrote in a court filing. The video shows that Hazard didn't forcibly assault the police officers in the scaffolding, his lawyer argued. His conduct was more consistent with impeding officers, and his impeding led to bodily injuries of the police officers, Akpan wrote. Donald Hazard was charged with Lucas Denny, who pleaded guilty to an assault charge and was sentenced last September to 4 years and 4 months in prison. More than 100 police officers were injured at the Capitol on 6th of January 2021 as rioters disrupted Congress from certifying President Joe Biden's electoral victory over Republican rival Donald Trump. Over 1,000 people have been charged with federal crimes relating to the riot. Approximately 500 of them have been sentenced, with more than half receiving terms of imprisonment ranging from 7 days to over 14 years. The American newspaper, the Dallas Morning News, has also covered the same story. A Tarrant County man in Texas has been sentenced to nearly 5 years in federal prison for assaulting police during the U.S. Capitol riot in January of 2021. Donald Hazard, a 44-year-old of Hearst, Texas, was sentenced on Friday, 19th of May, after pleading guilty in February to a charge of assaulting, resisting, or impeding certain police officers. He also must serve 3 years of supervised release following his prison term and pay $2,000 in restitution, the U.S. Attorney's Office for the District of Columbia said. His attorney did not immediately respond to a request for comment. Donald Hazard and Lucas Denny of Mansfield, Texas, were leaders of the militia group Patriot Boys of North Texas when they went to the Capitol on 6th of January 2021, prosecutors said. When a newspaper photographer filmed Hazard marching in Washington on that day, Hazard said, "Make sure you get my face and everything on your news channel. I want the enemy to know exactly who is coming after them." That afternoon, Hazard encountered police officers as he was climbing the steps of the Capitol building. A police officer engaged with Hazard in an attempt to force him back. When Hazard grabbed him, the men fell and continued to fight as they fell down the stairs. The police officer was knocked unconscious and sustained injuries to his head, foot and arm, with some requiring surgery. About an hour later, Donald Hazard entered the building and was inside for roughly 5 minutes, according to officials. During the riot, Hazard also advanced towards a line of police officers with a canister of pepper spray in hand, according to prosecutors, and took videos where he made statements such as, "We're here at the nation's capital and we're storming it. We're taking the capital." Donald Hazard was arrested in December of 2021 after being identified in photographs shared by the FBI. Since the insurrection, more than 1,000 people have been arrested across the country in connection with the Capitol breach, and more than 24 North Texas defendants have been charged. Lucas Denny was sentenced to more than 4 years in federal prison last September. The U.S. newspaper, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, has also covered this story and tells us more. A North Texas man was sentenced to 4 years and 9 months in prison on Friday for assaulting law enforcement resulting in bodily injury during the January 6, 2021 U.S. Capitol riot, the U.S. Attorney's Office for the District of Columbia announced. His actions and the actions of others disrupted a joint session of the Congress convened to ascertain and count the electoral votes related to the 2020 presidential election, the U.S. Attorney's Office said in a news release. Donald Hazard, a 44-year-old of Hearst, Texas, was sentenced to 57 months in prison for assaulting, resisting, and impeding police officers. Hazard pleaded guilty to the charge on 16th of February. In addition to his prison sentence, U.S. District Court Judge Randolph Moss ordered 36 months of supervised release. Donald Hazard must also pay a fine of $2,000. According to court documents, Hazard was the sergeant-at-arms of the Patriot Boys of North Texas, a self-described militia group. In preparation for the riot in Washington, D.C., on 6th of January 2021, Donald Hazard gathered protective gear and other supplies, including a military-style helmet, knuckle gloves, goggles, body armor, and pepper spray, according to the U.S. Attorney's Office.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world.
The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on April 18th, 2023.
Another matter is regarding student groups. When we talk about students, the word student brings a chain of characteristics before our eyes and into our minds. When we say student, we think of seeking knowledge, being young and active, being dynamic, creative, and inventive, having humanitarian feelings like fighting corruption and injustice, and the like. Above all, I believe having an intellectual foundation is the most important factor, which I previously mentioned. You should strengthen and reinforce your intellectual foundation. You see, I'm not suggesting that you should put aside other plans and focus on thinking and studying. These things can be done simultaneously. In other words, studying, thinking, and self-improvement while working at the same time has a much higher chance of success of moving forward compared to simply sitting, cancelling all plans and cancelling all student activities in order to just read a few good books, be connected with religious sources, and be in contact with trustworthy deep thinkers.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
We have many good people among our intellectuals and scholars today. Something else I have made a note of is that we must be up to date about the enemy's plans and strategies. All of us need to be up to date. There are some people who get frustrated when I say the word enemy. They say that we blame everything on the foreign enemies. They think that when we say we have enemies, we are trying to deny our own flaws and weaknesses. That is not the case. These problems exist, but this matter must not be forgotten either. We have enemies, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not. Our enemies exist, and they are working hard. They are constantly working. They are spending money, providing facilities, and working against the front of truth. Even if we are neglectful, they will not neglect us.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.